Amen. You may be seated. John, you just read these words from Colossians 3, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. John, thank you for reading the scriptures. That phrase, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Recently, while driving across the mountains, the Smoky Mountains, from Gatlinburg over to Cherokee, North Carolina, when we suddenly had car problems, peace did not rule my heart. I knew there was a problem when I heard a strange noise when we stopped. I didn't say anything to Phyllis because I didn't want two of us to be peaceless. And then when we arrived in Cherokee and we stopped for lunch, when we got back into the car, I realized there were some lights there that only made it worse, only took a little bit more of my peace away. And I'm here to tell you, car problems were disturbing my peace on that day. Well, I'm here today. That tells you how the story ended, right? And I won't tell you any more about that, but what I will tell you is that here in Galatians chapter 5, we have been learning to walk in the Spirit. And from verse 22, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is, well, watermelon. No, not watermelon. We'll get back to that in a minute. But the fruit of the Spirit is, class, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So that's what we're learning here from Galatians chapter 5. And this morning, we're going to talk about the sweet fruit of peace. The sweet fruit of peace. Now, I've got this watermelon over here, and some of you are thinking, oh, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. But I'm here to tell you that watermelon is refreshing, right? It is very, very refreshing. And some of you just looking up here, your mouths are watering. And the sweetness, though, of a nice piece of watermelon, the sweetness of it, can its peace can be disturbed, right? If we leave this watermelon here till next Sunday, would you want to eat it? No. Just a week ago, when I was camping in Kentucky in that very, very hot snap that we had, we left some watermelon on the picnic table overnight. In the morning, the ants were enjoying the watermelon, but we weren't. It was those nasty, pesty ants that disturbed the piece of watermelon. And I'm here to tell you that things can come into our life that disturb our peace, right? As a matter of fact, if I ask you a personal question today, and maybe it's a question that you want to ask at your family life group tonight as you gather, what is it that's disturbing your peace? Is there something or someone disturbing your peace? And just like watermelon especially is so vulnerable to decay. I don't know why, but ants are just attracted to watermelon, you know. It seems to decay even faster than other fruits. It turns mushy, and it's not very palatable. Just like watermelon's so vulnerable to decay, so our peace can be easily disturbed by the circumstances around us. You know that. You've experienced that. But the question is, what's disturbing your peace today? There's something that, as we went to prayer and you closed your eyes, your mind probably wandered to that issue or that circumstance or that problem. Well, today, our goal is to discover and arrest those things or people that disturb our peace. We're going to seek today to give rest to our anxious hearts. And that's despite the circumstances, okay? We can find peace despite the circumstances around us. So let's understand first and foremost that peace with Him paves the way for peace within. You see, we tend to look for peace in the wrong places, like surfing social media, or possibly binge eating, or impulsive shopping. I don't know what your tempting substitute is for lasting peace, but that impulsive shopping one, that got the best of me this past week. You see, while I was working on this message in my office, it was later in the evening, I'd been at it for a while and I was tired. I got up to stretch my legs and I made a lap around the building. And when I sat back down at my desk and looked at my screen, I had just gotten an email from Cabela's. Well, I was distracted at that moment and I was tired. And I thought, Cabela's, oh. I've actually got a gift card for Cabela's in my pocket, in my wallet. This is good news. And I thought, what do I need to look at Cabela's? Well, the one thing that came to mind was I've been wanting one of those fancy tackle bags. You know, not an old box like I've had in the past, but I've got this friend that does a lot of fishing, and he has this real nice tackle bag I saw one time, and I thought, I need one of those. I'll look it up. You want to see it? There it is. There it is. Yes. And you know what? It was great because of the gift card, and I had a little discount, and another gift card, a partial discount. It only cost me $7. Isn't that great? I was waiting on that. My wife wasn't too impressed. I'm glad you are. Funny thing is, I haven't even filled it yet. It's empty. And I haven't been fishing since I got it. And it seems like maybe that was a little impulsive of a buy. Some of you are, oh, no, you're okay, Dave. Some of you are thinking that right now. But I'm here to tell you that this is what I'm talking about. We find all kinds of substitutes for lasting peace. And social media surfing can be one of those, binge eating or impulsive shopping. And that's just a sample. I'm not about to tell you the bad ones. That's kind of an easy one to talk about, right? But you all understand that it's easy for us to look for little temporal ways to find peace for our anxious heart, our weary soul. And yet, lasting peace is only found in our Father and in His holy word. That's where lasting peace is found. You see, peace with Him paves the way for peace within. Now, what's the difference between biblical peace compared with what the world offers? You see, I'm going to talk a minute about the sweet taste of peace, the biblical peace, that is. Before we can arrest the disturbances of our peace, let's first understand what peace is. Now, the Hebrew word for peace, do you know what it is, class? Shalom. Shalom. is the Hebrew word for peace. So as you take your Old Testament and you look up peace, usually that's what that Hebrew word is. Or if your Greek New Testament, eirene, or eirene, is the Greek for peace. And there's more than 400 references to this peace in its various forms in the Bible. So this is a common biblical term. And it indicates and involves more than just the absence of conflict. You see, we can experience this peace that the Bible refers to even in the midst of stress-filled times. It's what David wrote about in Psalm 23 when he said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, even after receiving news, terrible news like a terminal illness diagnosis, biblical peace is possible. It's even what the Hamiltons expressed as David and I talked on the phone last night, and just minutes before his mother-in-law had passed, they experienced peace as they stood at her bedside and watched her breathe her last and sang praise to the Lord, because here's a woman that loved the Lord. That's the peace that we can experience. That's the biblical peace that the world cannot offer that. It's lasting peace. The shalom peace expresses a completeness or a satisfaction. This is seen, by the way, in creation. And that peace that we see in Genesis 1, and we're going to look at that in just a minute, that same peace is the story of the Scriptures. The biblical narrative is restoring peace to a broken world. And by the way, you can look it up if you want in Genesis 1. You probably don't even need to, because the very, very first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There we have the very, very, very beginning. God did this. And then at the end of that chapter ends with these words, "And God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning," and that was the sixth day. What we see is what we've never truly experienced, okay? But that was peace at its perfection, right there in Genesis 1. And the satisfaction, the response of the Lord to that peace is described in chapter 2. It says that when the heavens and the earth were finished and the host of them, on the seventh day, the Lord finished his work he had done, and he, do you know what the next word is? What did he do? He rested. He rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. Because of it, God rested. There's our word again. God rested from all the work he had done in creation. You see, nothing had disturbed the peace of God's creation. Nothing. God's response helps us understand what peace is. So what is peace? Peace is rest of the soul. It's the resting of the soul. That's what peace is. It's true, lasting, genuine rest. Kind of like those nights that I don't experience a lot anymore. Those nights where you sleep all the way through, and you feel so refreshed in the morning. And the parents in the room with young kids are like, I don't know what that is either. And those in the room my age will say, I don't know what those days are either. You know, it's uncommon for us to rest all night long. The kids in the room are like, what are they talking about? I sleep just fine. That's genuine rest. And maybe that helps us understand a rest, a peace that's not been disturbed. You know, this is so uncommon that Jesus promised us that it would be this way. Jesus promised us two things. Two things he promised us. And this is from John chapter 16, and I've got it in the screen behind me. The two things Jesus promised. He said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have, what's the next word? Tribulation. Or it could be translated trials, difficulties, unrest. How about unpeace? That's what he promised would come, is this unpeace. That's one thing he promised. Jesus is telling us to expect this. Jesus, in a sense, is saying, I can promise you it's going to be this way. It's not going to be easy. But then he makes another promise in this same verse. And do you see it? The second promise is he promises us that through him we will have peace. In me you may have peace. But take heart. Later on it says, I have overcome the world. So this is a promise. Rest assured, only Jesus brings lasting peace. And without him, we will only experience the misery of life without peace. That's what we experience without Jesus. So that answers, or that takes us to the question, well, where did peace go? We see how God created such a peaceful world, and nothing disturbed the peace. And yet, here we have Jesus saying, you will have tribulation, unrest, unpeace. Where did the peace go? Well, the answer is when sin entered the world, peace left. When sin entered the world, peace left. You just ask Adam and Eve about this. The very first man and the very first woman. You see, sin brought separation with God. It brought conflict between the two of them. It brought hard work. It brought painful labor. And ultimately, peace brought death, separation, spiritual death. Separation between man and God. And it brought physical death. Our prayer time would have been a lot shorter, Abraham, if we wouldn't have had to talk about this, right? We feel the weight of death as a congregation right now. Just ask Adam and Eve where peace went. Or you might ask Cain and Abel. You see, the sin of Adam and Eve's sons. Sin led to bitterness and resentment. It brought wrathful anger and even murder to two brothers. Sin disturbed their peace. That's the reality. Ask them. Ask Noah where peace went. Ask Noah and his family. You see, sin brought wickedness and rebellion against God and violence towards each other during the days of Noah. The Bible tells us, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, or in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. And later on in verse 11, it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence. This is just as how it was in Noah's day. Just ask Noah where peace went. Just ask ask Abraham and the Israelites where peace went. You see, sin caused the nation of Israel to wander in the wilderness, complaining and arguing and lacking trust in their faithfulness, understanding the faithfulness of God all along the way. Sin disturbed their peace. Over and over again, we see the Israelites being disturbed in their peace because of sin. Yeah. Sin entered the world and peace left. Just ask any of us, even on those nights when you are laying in bed and thinking of honest evaluation of our own lives, and when we realize that I too am so influenced by sin that at times I struggle distrusting my loyal, faithful God, living as my own ultimate authority, making idols out of good things that God gives. You see, sin still disturbs our peace. So where did our peace go? As the Bible says, there is no one righteous. Not even one of us. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. All have turned away and have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Sin and genuine, lasting peace cannot coexist. Can't happen. So when sin entered the world, peace left. And those examples I mentioned of all those people, they recognize this unrest. And this disturbance of peace is still in our lives each and every day. But, and you're going to be glad I said but, because there is a contrast. You see, when sin entered the world, peace left. But when Jesus entered the world, peace returned. Peace returned when Jesus entered the world. We could even see this in Genesis chapter 3, where we begin to see that there was one coming. The offspring of the woman would come, and he would destroy our enemy. He would put our enemy, Satan, finally to death. And it's referred to in Genesis and throughout the Scriptures. But let me just pause and let's talk a minute. Centuries later, after Genesis, one of the prophets came along, and his name was Isaiah. And Isaiah received another prophetic message from the Lord. And it's recorded in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. And it says, talking about the people who walk in darkness. That's the sinful world we live in, walking in darkness. But the people have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. And the prophet Isaiah receives this prophetic message that would be fulfilled centuries later when he wrote these words, For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We have a prophetic message that was once again not only prophetically announced are prophetically given, but later it was announced by angels. Centuries after Isaiah, this announcement was made by the angels in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2. And there's just a portion of it posted on the screen, but let me read what precedes that, where it says, the angel said to the shepherds, on the night that the Savior was born, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And you know what they were saying? They were saying that. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men, those with whom he is pleased. And there you have it. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is the announcement that the prophets foretold. And here it is. The angels are announcing he is here. From that moment, fast forward 33 years later, and Jesus himself, the Prince of Peace, spoke these words about himself. When he said in John chapter 14, just before he was anticipating his suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his burial. And he was preparing his closest followers, his disciples, for his departure. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And we could read on, because the time will stop there, with John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't have a troubled or anxious heart. Don't allow your peace to be disturbed. Why? Why? Because Jesus promised, and we've already read this in John 16, 33, In me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There he is, the Prince of Peace, telling us to have calm hearts, that we can trust in him. Following the Lord's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, came along one of the Apostle Paul, recording the scriptures. He wrote those words that John read for us at the beginning from Colossians chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see, Jesus' entrance into the world allows us to know peace. We can know peace. We can allow ourselves to be at rest with God, with others, within ourselves, because of Jesus' entrance into the world. Do you know, that's not the end of the story, though. You're saying, well, Jesus isn't here with us right now. But I'm here to tell you that when Jesus returns, peace will be here to stay. Just ask the Apostle John, who recorded God's promises about a restored peace from Genesis 1. We begin at the first book, and now we look at the last book. You want to look at it in your Bibles? I've been reading a lot of Scripture, not letting you look at it, but you want to look at Revelation chapter 21? Oh, these are words that we should go to frequently, because it's the restoration of peace in the new heaven and new earth. It's the words that are familiar to most in the room. And it should be our hope, the hope that we have, not some kind of wishy-washy hope that we hope that's true. No, it's our confidence. We can find joy, assurance in these words in Revelation chapter 21, when it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And boy, do we need a new earth, right? A new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, here it is, catch this, class. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." He, that same God that is with those in the New Jerusalem, with those in the New Jerusalem on the new earth, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. That's restored peace that won't be taken from us. That's what we see. When the Prince of Peace, when Jesus returns, peace will be here to stay, and God's people will no longer have their peace disturbed. We will know, and I hope this includes you, we will know perfect peace. But until that day, here we are. But yet we are still called to pursue peace. So let's talk about that pursuit of peace. You see, until the Lord takes us to the home that he is preparing for us, we're not just to roll over and surrender to the disturbances of peace in our daily lives. We are instructed to live fruitful lives of peace. Now, I can't go into a lot of detail today because of time, so I'd like for you to do some reading. Of course, you're going to find all kinds of promises right here in the Lord's holy word. And this ought to not just be a Sunday book. This ought to be a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday book for you. Regularly absorbing, not just reading, but searching the scriptures, discovering the word of the Lord and how it applies to each of our unrestful moments, our anxieties, our concerns, our tribulations, our troubles. This applies to those. This is good. And along the way, there's some other resources that are secondary. And I would mention this resource, the Fruitful Life. And along with our sermon series here, Through the Fruits of the Spirit, I have found this book by Jerry Bridges to be very helpful. I'm very much enjoying this. And so I'd encourage you to snap a picture of that. Find it at Amazon for, I don't know, $10, something like that. I don't remember what I paid. But we are called to not just to surrender to living in anxiety, unrest, unpeace. You see, we can have peace with God. We can have a level of peace with others. I'll get back to that. And we can have peace within. Let's talk first about how can we have peace with God? How can we have peace with God? The scriptures are quite clear from Romans chapter 5 that since we have been justified by faith, we've been made right with God, justified. And how did that come? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just finish reading from Romans chapter 5, a few verses. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our sufferings? Why? Because we know, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. How can we have peace with God? Peace with God is so important because it paves the way to peace with others, to peace within ourselves. We are so prone to desire to want to earn our own righteousness, our own goodness. And yet, the Bible tells us, here it is, to put your faith in Jesus' work. This is it. Put your faith in Jesus' work to be rescued from God's wrath. Peace with God. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ, confessing my own sinful heart to pursue peace in all the wrong places, instead of looking to God for peace, looking in all the wrong places, when I confess my own sinful heart, trying to earn my own right standing before God, when I confess my sin, He makes me a new creature, and He gives His Holy Spirit. That's why we call these the fruits of the Spirit. His Spirit comes to live within me, and His fruit helps me to produce fruits in my life. His Spirit guides me to have peace. But without peace with God, I will only produce the rotten, stinking fruit of pride. Wanting to be my own authority, wanting to do it my own way. And my peace will continue to be disturbed unless I find my peace first and foremost in God, my Savior, Jesus. I'm here to tell you that what is disturbing our peace so often is sin. And I need to confess my sin to my God and repent of it and turn to Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the peace with God. Now, it leads to another question that's maybe, I think, more difficult to answer is, how can I have peace with others? I would guess if we went around the room and we were so honest to say what's disturbing your peace today, there would be a large percentage of us that would point, well, it's that person. I'm not pointing that way today. It's that person, not God, but it's someone else that is disturbing our peace. And this is tough to talk about because we're only one side of that conflict. But let me just give you one tip, and this is complicated, and maybe it's one that you want to send me a text message or an email or call me on the phone and maybe we should talk about it. Because conflict with others is difficult. It's muddy. It's complex. And yet the scriptures tell us in Romans 12 to live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, what did I just say? What did Paul say here in Romans? If possible, okay? If possible, so far as it depends on you and me, live peacefully with all. We should make we have the responsibility to make every effort to live peacefully with others. Now, in saying this, we understand that peace with others is very complicated, and sometimes it seems impossible. Why? Because we're still under the influence of sin in the world around us, and relationships are complex and commonly affected by sin. Without relational peace will produce the rotten fruit of fighting, rage, anger, bitterness. But one day this will change. But until then, strive to love others more than you love yourself. That's hard. That's really hard. Strive to love others more than you love yourself. That will make a remarkable difference in conflict with others. Our strained relationships could change for the better if we will return evil with good, not evil with evil, you see. That will help bring peace with others. I got one more for you before we quit. How can we have peace with ourselves? How can we have peace within ourselves? Well, let's first understand the goodness of God is a key. To understand the goodness of God is a key in the midst of difficulties. You see, Romans 8 tells us that all things work together for good. To those who are called according to His purpose, for those who He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to become like Jesus, His Son. You see, if we want to have peace within ourselves, we need to trust God's good plan for us. And sometimes that plan includes suffering. One scripture to cling to during those times is Philippians 4, where we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." And here it is, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Trust in God's good plan for you. And in verse 6 of Philippians 4, it tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." If we want to have peace within, we need to be better. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. Attitude, and I would say that's thanking God. Thanking, T-H-A-N-K. Thanking God. Giving Him thanksgiving. And another way we can have peace within is when we think about God. T-H-I-N-K, think about God, as it says in verse 8 of Philippians 4, "Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You see, this is all helpful in us having peace within. But once again, I realize it's complex. Some of us have minds that so easily turn to negative instead of the positive. And once again, we would welcome a phone call to the office that we might encourage you to have peace within. These are a couple of things that the Scriptures tell us that will bring peace within. You see, if we, as verse 9 of Philippians 4 says, if we practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. And remember that peace with Him paves the way for peace within. Look to God first. Our music team's going to come and they're going to remind us through a song as we sing together that it is possible to have peace even with circumstances are disturbing your peace. You can have peace. And we know this from a lot of examples, but the song we will sing was written by a man who had experienced tragedy. Horatio Spafford, who sent his wife and four daughters across the ocean in 73. He sent them across the ocean, and halfway across the ocean, their boat collided with another boat, and it sank. Horatio lost his four daughters in that accident. You've probably heard this story, and it's not just a story, it's true. Here's a man that found peace, and he wrote the words to this song that we're about to sing as he himself was on a boat going right across that same spot where that boat had sunk. And he understood that it's possible to have peace even in the midst of terrible circumstances. He understood that peace with Him will pave the way to peace within. As we sing, as you sing, if you'd like someone just to pray with you, we can do that. I'm going to be right down front. Just tug me on the sleeve, and I'll find someone to pray with you. And I invite you just to stand together, and let's sing, "It Is Well With My Soul."